We look out and we see so many who've come to worship our God this morning and remember what His Son has done for us. We're thankful that we can gather here to do all of those things, praise Him and pray to Him and remember His love for us, and to strive to be transformed into the image of His Son. Our theme this year at Eastside is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can think of no greater transformation than what occurs when a person is changed by the loving touch of Jesus Christ. We lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. What a transformation. We are, as part of our theme this year, reading through the New Testament, and many of us have been reading through the Gospel of Mark, the first 10 chapters over the last few days. And in the Gospel of Mark, indeed, we see a lot of lives that are changed by the transforming truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And among the multitudes who were changed inside and out were many whom Jesus healed. And on several occasions, Jesus healed, and part of the process of the healing was that He touched people. And the change that resulted in them, I think, is symbolic of the change that occurs in us as He touches us today. This morning we're going to look at four occasions where Jesus touched someone who had a physical problem. And in each case, we'll notice that that physical problem in Scripture is used at times to represent spiritual problems that we have. And even as Jesus touched people and solved those physical problems, He touches us and solves those spiritual problems that those physical problems are designed to represent. We're going to look at four cases, as I said, where a physical malady was inhibiting somebody from living well in this earth, and comparing those to spiritual maladies that can be changed and transformed by the wonderful touch of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we'll be looking, first of all, at a case where Jesus transformed someone who was a leper. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, to be cleansed." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus goes on to tell this man not to spread this around, but he couldn't help it. He went out and began to proclaim it freely, and the matter spread, and Jesus became all the more popular as a consequence. Leprosy was a physical condition which caused the body to, in essence, rot away. It is corruption in its purest physical form. This man was rotting as he lived. The concept of leprosy is, I think, intended in Scripture to symbolize what sin does to a human being, what sin does to our souls. It causes us to rot while we live. The Scripture often describes it that way. Sin is spiritual corruption. It is the condition of every self-willed sinner who refuses to allow God to control his life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter describes those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. You might remember that the leper was supposed to call out, "Unclean, unclean," as people approached him so as not to spread that horrible disease. We are spiritually unclean when we are in our sins. The people that Peter describes were presumptuous and self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And he says about them in verse 12 that these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Corruption. When Jesus touches our lives with the truth, we are transformed inside to out, and our rottenness is cured. It's healed. Our rotting sinful selves are transformed. We've looked in a couple of lessons already this year at Ephesians chapter 4, where the passage talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Leading up to that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul speaks of having heard of Christ and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When Jesus touches us with the truth, we put off that old, corrupting, rotten human being, and He is renewed, and we are renewed through Christ. Again, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 describes that process, a little bit different wording, but the same concept. He speaks of how God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us through glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature. We may be like Christ. We may be transformed into His image. Having, he says, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The lust that leads us to sin leads us to rottenness in our souls. And over and over and over again, the Bible says, if you will let Jesus take your life, transform you inside out, your rottenness can be cleansed. But I say to you this morning, no matter who you are, if you're sitting here in your sins, no matter how rotten you are and how bad you feel about yourself, Jesus Christ can transform you. That is the power of His grace. That is the power of the Son of God. That leper came to Jesus and begged Him for healing. A man who had probably never been touched by and not been touched by a human being in his recent memory. The lepers were the untouchables. Jesus touched him and healed him. And He can do the same for you and me. The transforming touch of Jesus Christ was seen when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. You know the story in Mark chapter 5. Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus and he said, "My daughter is sick at the point of death. Please come and heal her." And so as Jesus is going the way, you remember he's sort of interrupted. This woman who believes in Jesus touches the hem of his garment so that she might be healed. And so the whole parade that was going to Jairus' house is stopped for a while as Jesus has this discussion with this woman. And as that's going on, we come to Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. And the text tells us that while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Hope is given up. Death has occurred. Life has gone. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, though, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. And when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand. He touched her. You're not supposed to touch a dead person under Jewish law. But that person wasn't dead to Jesus. He took her by the hand. And he said, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Physical death is supposed to be the end of life. It is, isn't it? The separation of the body and the spirit. In Scripture, the concept of death is used to symbolize separation from man, between man and God. Spiritual death is what that is. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. There's no hope after that. Once death occurs physically, you can't put that spirit back with the body. It's over with. That's how we think about it in human terms. But Jesus could do it. In fact, Jesus could do it like waking somebody up from a sleep. He says to the people who's told him she's dead, he says, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping to me. She's just sleeping." And he goes and he wakes her up like we would wake somebody up from a nap. And she gets up and walks. And the lesson is that the power of Jesus Christ can overcome physical death as if someone's sleeping, and spiritual death as if someone's only sleeping. What a lesson we learn here. Jesus has the power to give both physical and spiritual life. Look with me over at the Gospel of John for a moment. And notice Jesus describing this in John chapter 5. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 21. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Jesus came into this world and John introduces Him as the life. In Him was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And He goes on to say, here in John chapter 5, "The Son gives life to whom He will." You pick up the reading in verse 25. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus came into this world, and those who hear His voice, however dead they may be, however separated from God they may be, they can live. They can be transformed into a living person instead of one who is dead and without God in this world. The hour is coming, He says, it now is. You hear the voice of the Son of God. You're taught by Jesus. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put off that old man and you live a new life in Christ. It's transformational. It's the transformational touch of the Son of God. He goes on to say, "For as the Father has life in Himself, He's also granted the Son to have life in Himself. And as He's given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus saying, I can give spiritual life. I can give physical life to those who are physically dead, and I'm going to give it to everybody who's physically dead. Everybody who hears My voice is going to come out of those graves. You walk in a cemetery, and one thing you know about it is, however long those folks have been dead. I walked through Athens Cemetery the other day and read some of the dates on those tombstones. Those people have been dead for a long time. But I want to tell you here this morning that it's just a temporary condition. Because the day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come forth. There's the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to know this morning that however dead you may be and separated from God, He can give you life. He can give you life. Just as surely as He raised Jairus' daughter. He can raise you. We go on in the Gospel of Mark. We come to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region to Decapolis, by the Sea of Galilee. They brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. You know, inability to hear and speak really inhibits communication, doesn't it? We need to open our hearts so that we might open our ears, that we might hear the Word of God and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Willfully refusing to hear the truth makes it impossible to learn and develop saving faith. We have a great opportunity before us as we enter into 2021. An opportunity to read through the entirety of the New Testament, to let it sink into our hearts, to hear what Jesus has to say to us in His Word, and to be thereby transformed in our hearts. But Jesus warns us, and He told the people of His day, the Jews who were hard of hearing and hard-hearted. He says to them in Matthew 13 and verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Don't you want to be healed of your deafness? Don't you want to be healed of your muteness where you can't talk to God? Jesus is offering to open up communication. But first, you must open your heart. Willfully refusing to hear the truth makes saving faith impossible. The fourth account I want to look at is the healing of a blind man. Jesus healed several blind men while he was here on earth, and this story is an interesting one. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, he came to Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And you notice in several of these miracles, they're coming to Jesus and it's friends that are bringing people who are invalids or blind or deaf or whatever it is. And they're begging Jesus, just touch him. How many times have I wished I could bring a loved one to Jesus? Someone who's outside of Christ, a friend, a neighbor. And say, touch him. Just please touch him. And how many times have we prayed that for those in need of healing, spiritual healing? That's what these people did. So he took the blind man and he led him by the hand. He led him out of the town. And when he'd spat in his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. You know, physical blindness makes the way to walk uncertain. I notice that Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of town. If he had just told the blind man, you walk out of town and I'll meet you there, that might have been pretty difficult. But Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him to the place where he's going to heal him. Spiritual blindness is similar. It makes it impossible for us to walk the way of salvation. The Apostle Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded because of the blindness of their heart. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God should shine on them. Satan doesn't want you to see. Satan wants you to be blind. He wants you to stay that way. But the question this morning is going to be, do you want to stay that way? Do you want to go around your life stumbling, not knowing where you're going, not seeing the truth of things, not seeing reality around you, not knowing the way to go? Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, again, that same context, remember where he's going to talk about in just a few verses, be renewed of your mind. You back up in that and you see why you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 that there were those who had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Is your heart blind this morning? Are you continuing to live in sin? And is the way to go in life not clear to you? God promised long ago that Jesus would come and open the eyes of the blind. And He didn't mean just the physically blind either. Way back in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16, the Lord had said, I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. He's not talking about physical blindness. One day, early in His ministry, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they handed Him the book of Isaiah. And He opened the scroll up to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And He read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And He hands the scroll back and He says, "This day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I've come to let the blind see." There may be someone here this morning who needs to see. There may be someone here this morning who is rotting in sin, who is dead in sin, and who needs to hear the truth. Let Jesus touch you in these ways. That's what we're asking. That's what He's asking. We'll offer the invitation in just a moment. But I do have a couple of other things I'd like to say before we get to that. Later on in the fantastic account of Mark's gospel of the life of Jesus, we'll come to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. "And they brought little children to Him that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased with them. He says, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And He took them up into His arms. He laid His hands on them and He blessed them." Jesus touched the little children who needed no transformation. Rather, He tells us we need to be like them. We need to be transformed as they are. In Matthew chapter 18, He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Our transformation depends on humility. Our transformation depends on letting God have control, letting Jesus have the say, letting Him lead us, admitting that we can't do it ourselves. We must be as little children. I read a story not long ago about a grandfather whose grandchildren were visiting at church with him one day. And they'd gone to Bible class, and one of the littlest ones comes out and sits by him. And the granddad says, "Well, how was Bible class?" The little boy says, "I didn't like it. I did not like it." And the granddad says, "Why?" And the boy says, "Well, the teacher made us close our eyes." And the granddad looks at the lesson sheet that the boy had carried out of class, and he realizes that they had studied Jesus healing the blind man in class. And the teacher had made them close their eyes so they'd know what it felt like to be blind. And so the granddad explains, "Well, she was just helping you understand what it felt like to be blind, and Jesus healed the blind man." The little boy said, "But I don't like to be blind." What about you? You like to be blind? Jesus can open your eyes. He can transform you with His touch. I am begging you and begging you to let Him do that. We're offering an invitation, His invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His promise is to touch you, to heal you, to give you life. And if you will believe in Him, as He asked so many of these people to do, that He healed, if you'll believe in Him, He'll do that for you. Name His name. Turn from your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be transformed. Please come while we stand and while we sing.